Four things we want to accomplish tonight. We're going to take a few minutes and review so that we can remind ourselves of the main things that we've covered over the course of this class. Then I want to invite you to share a key highlight from our material, a key takeaway, something that we talked about in class, on your own reading, from the videos, maybe a Bible verse that's stuck out to you and you've not really thought about before, but it's been very helpful for you, or one of the diagrams that explains one of the concepts. So be thinking as we go through the review of something that has been helpful for you. And then thirdly, we're going to do a brief overview of lesson 12 in the material, in the study guide, and then we'll wrap up by watching the video of the final lesson. So congratulations, we have made it to the end. This is our final week together. We will not meet next week. You're welcome to be here if you want, but you'll be on your own. So we're finished up tonight. As a side note, there is an event going on next Wednesday that some of you might be interested in. It's not an easy topic, but there's going to be a special speaker here on campus to give a presentation about human trafficking and about online safety, particularly with our children, with minors, with teens, with young adults. So that's available to anybody. It's going to be over in the fellowship hall, and that's at 6 o'clock next Wednesday. So if you have kids, grandkids, it could be helpful for you. An excellent presenter who has done this in many schools, has done briefings from what I understand even at the Pentagon. Like, she knows a lot. She's helped a lot of different organizations, and we're blessed to have her Salt and Light Ministry help set that up. So if you can, you know, that would be beneficial to think about coming to that. But we will be done as of tonight. So let's start with a review. If you can take your study guide and turn right toward the back of the book, and on page 126, to start out lesson 12, we have a helpful summary of the key lessons that we've gone through over the previous 11 weeks. 11 weeks of material, we've met 10 times. But we have a helpful summary here, and I would love to just walk through these things together, these different truths that are mentioned here. So starting on page 126, who would be willing to read truth number one? Thanks, John.
All right, truth number one, above all, we need God and His truth to live as we were created to live.
Okay, remember that? When we started out the material, we talked about how all of us need God and that He alone can tell us how to live, and that was true even before sin. So our need for help, our need for counsel originated just because of the fact we were made in His image, but we are creation. We are not creator. He made us to be dependent upon Him and to need Him. So when we're helping people, it's part of God's will to reveal God's word to them and to help them, and we need help as well. That's one reason we're taking this class, because we need help. So that's truth number one. Excellent. Truth number two. Somebody do that one.
Each of us is called by God to be His instrument of change in the lives of others, beginning with our families and the body of Christ.
Okay, excellent. Each one of us is called to be an instrument of change and to be part of. You'll notice the passages that are referred to in that truth are from Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 that are both dealing with body life, with the body of Christ ministering to others. And that's what a body does, right? Its members are all part of something bigger than themselves, contributing some part and depending on other people. So that's what it means to be a believer in community with others, is we're supposed to be using our giftings in order to help others to build up the body of Christ. Okay, how about truth number three? Would somebody read that one?
Our behavior is rooted in the thoughts and motives of our hearts. People and situations only prompt our hearts to express themselves in words and actions.
Very important truth. Thank you. And this is also not only a helpful summary for the principle, but also some of the key Bible verses that we've gone through together over the last couple of months. So the Proverbs 4, the Matthew 23, Mark 7, Luke 6, these different passages that talk about how it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. We're to guard our hearts, for from it flow the springs of life, and that fruit is born on the outside because of the condition of the root on the inside. So those are helpful passages that talk about ultimately in counsel and care, we don't want to just simply focus on behavior or modification of the externals, but we want to deal with heart issues. That's where permanent change is going to take place. Good. Truth number four. Would somebody do that?
Christ has called us to be His ambassadors, following His message, methods, and character.
Okay, very good. That was the wonderful counselor lesson and the fact that we are ambassadors. So we are representing Christ and speaking on his behalf and following both his message, methods, and character. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about being ministers of reconciliation, bringing peace, and representing him as ambassadors. Good. Truth number 5. Somebody read that.
Being an instrument of change means incarnating the love of Christ by sharing in people's struggles, identifying with their suffering, and extending God's grace as we call them to change.
Thank you. Again, some very helpful scriptures that are attached to truth number 5. That we see here in 2 Corinthians 1, that we can comfort others because we have been comforted. And the same comfort that we have received from God, we can then turn around and share that comfort with others. So part of sympathizing with people, entering into their pain, and providing help and being ambassador of Christ is for us to go through times of suffering and then to be able to show compassion and care toward others who are suffering. Okay, truth number 6. Who would do that?
Being an instrument of change means seeking to know people with right guarding against false assumptions, asking good questions, and then interpreting in a way that is distinctly biblical.
Very good. Okay, and that was all under the concept of know. So that word, instrument of change means seeking to know people. So that word know is the first of the 4 different principles of following our wonderful counselor. And we do that as we don't jump to conclusions or make assumptions without asking good questions. What are a couple features of good questions that we learned about?
Not yes or no.
Excellent. So just avoid the yes or no, the closed-ended kind of questions. Good. Ask follow-up questions instead of just asking one and then thinking you know enough. Probe a little deeper. Ask that second or third follow-up to try and clarify more what they mean by what they're saying or to give an example of what they mean. Any others?
Yeah, and you were talking about using questions as a summary. Mm-hmm. In other words, do it. I'm repeating, is this, am I understanding correctly that this is what's going on? So then kind of close it out.
It's very helpful. Because we may have sort of filtered it and interpreted it in a different way than what they meant to say. Or sometimes if I'm meeting with more than one person together, I'll ask, like, would you agree with what he just said? Or would you agree with what she just said? Like, does that pretty much accurately summarize? And then sometimes they'll say, I think it's a little different, or that's exactly what the problem is. So it's helpful to be hearing it from more than one person. Good. So first we're trying to know a person, ask good questions, ask those who, what, when, where, why kinds of questions. Interpreting in a way that is biblical. So we're trying to understand, like, what are some of the biblical categories that are being dealt with here. And then we move to the speaking component. So truth number 7, can somebody read that?
Being an instrument of change means speaking the truth in love. With the gospel as comfort and call, we help people to see themselves in God's word and lead them to repentance.
All right, excellent. So speaking the truth in love, and we want to focus on the gospel because the gospel has the power to change, and we want people to see themselves in God's word, using the word of God as a mirror to reveal what's going on the inside. And the goal is repentance, right? Repentance is what brings about true change, not just simply worldly sorrow, which is, oh, I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry and upset about the consequences of this, or I'm saying sorry because I'm being told to, but a godly sorrow that truly is broken, a contrite heart, the scripture says. So a brokenness, the classic example is the tax collector who's beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's addressing the right person. He's asking for the right thing. He's recognizing there's no blame shifting, there's nobody else, that he has been the sinner. He is the one that needs to find mercy from God. He's not looking around at others. And that's, of course, contrasted with the Pharisee who's saying to himself, it says praying to himself, thank God I'm not like that person. So we see in that story in the Gospel of Luke how important it is to come with a spirit of repentance. And that's what it means to be poor in spirit as well, to just be brokenhearted and contrite. And God loves, he delights in showing mercy to somebody who humbles themselves and asks for forgiveness. Okay, so love, know, speak, and then truth number eight would be do. Can somebody read truth number eight?
Being an instrument of change means helping people do what God calls them to do by clarifying responsibility, offering loving accountability, and reminding them of their identity in Christ.
Okay, excellent. And we talked about the first couple of those things, clarifying responsibility, and just simply, like we talked about, Bible application, the importance of doing last week. Tonight we're going to focus on accountability and identity in Christ. Excellence. Okay, so those are the key eight truths that they bring out in the material. Here's a few graphics that we've looked over. This one is at the back of your study guide, right on the very last page. So we start with the foundation at the bottom of creation, fall, and redemption. And that biblical narrative explains to us what the overarching story of the Bible and our need to be made right with God is. And then step number one, three questions we ask. Why do people do the things they do? How does lasting change take place? How can I be an instrument of change in someone else's life? And then we get to, again, to the heart issue. So the passage that they use in this diagram is Ezekiel 14, 1 through 5, talking about idols of the heart, those things that we set up for our affections that replace God. What rules the heart will shape and direct behavior. And then number three is understanding your heart struggle. And the reason that there are struggles and quarrels is because of our lusts and our desires that wage war against our soul. And we have competing desires and agendas. And when things that you put in your want box turn into needs and demands, and then you punish people when you don't get those demands, that's going to lead to conflict and the need for counsel. Following the wonderful counselor, again, we talked about that. That's number four up there in the top right. And then we've got the love, know, speak, do pattern. So lessons five and six, building relationships in which God's work will thrive. Lessons seven and eight, getting to know people, discovering where change is needed. Lessons nine and 10, speaking the truth in love. And then lessons 11 and 12, applying change to everyday life. So that's kind of summarizing the entire curriculum all on one slide. We looked at this picture of the idea of replacing negative fruit with positive fruit. And sometimes our tendency is to find the quick fix, which is basically just a Band-Aid. We're kind of dealing with the behavior, but not with the heart. And that is going to lead for a little while to some temporary change, but that change is at best superficial. We want to see heart change, which actually then changes the very quality of the root and of the stock, so that we get good, healthy fruit. So we're dealing with heart change through the love, know, speak, do. And that will lead to a multiplication of good fruit. Then we looked at this chart one day, talking about how spiritual growth is God's will, and we enter into a relationship with God and spiritual growth, first through justification, which Romans says is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, right? So we're justified or declared righteous by grace through faith in Jesus alone. And then we're told that we're adopted into his family. That gives us entry into relationship with God. And at that point, we start moving more and more toward maturity and Christ-likeness. Ephesians 4 talks about how we're growing up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So reaching the same maturity that we see perfectly modeled in Jesus. And so it's a process. We're a work in progress, every one of us. Being here in this room over the last couple months, we saw this room undergo a transformation, and it didn't all happen in one particular week. We came in one week, and some things were maybe taken off the walls, and then we came in another week, and then all of a sudden, there's a new paint job, but the floor's a mess, and then we come back another week, and the floors are done, but not all the way, and so we've watched change take place in a room over the course of a couple months, and that's happening in our lives and the lives of those that we're ministering to. It can get frustrating when you're in the process. You know, the pardon the dust sign when you go to the restaurant and you just want it to be nice and a pleasant experience. So it's frustrating. It's inconvenient. It's a little bit of a pain when things aren't completely finished, right? You deal with this every day, Jay, in your work here in the city. There's always a road that needs to be repaved or a pothole that needs to be repaired, you know, and I'm sure you never heard the end of it about the 215 interchange and the 210 and all that.
Try not to take it personally.
Try not to take it personally. So it's a long, long work of progress, and now we can all thankfully reap the benefits of what has been done, and more projects are coming down the pipeline. So that's our life as we're seeking to grow to maturity, starting out with justification and adoption. And then we looked at this chart together. We have Christ, who is the perfect Son of God. And even though he's already perfect morally, the Bible says he's made perfect through suffering. Well, how is Christ made perfect? I mean, it's not saying that he's more morally righteous now than he was before, but he's more thoroughly worked out his role. And the language that's used here in Hebrews 2 and in the material is that Christ demonstrated righteousness on the earth. So he's worked out showing what righteousness is as a result of the suffering that he went through and fulfilling the mission that God gave to him. We are declared perfect in Christ at the moment of salvation. Again, that's justification. We're declared perfect. And then we also are made perfect. We're in progress moving toward actual personal holiness. So there's a sense of where we're reflecting the work of Christ as we're united together with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. We're growing into who we've been declared to be, and we're working out our faith, and that happens through the process of suffering. So suffering produces holiness in our lives. Wouldn't it be great if instead of this arrow it said pleasure, joy, happiness, ease, prosperity makes us holy? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that usually there's a refining process, pruning, burning dross, right? Disciplining, like all the language that's used that accomplishes character and produces holiness has to do with a painful process, and yet it's important for us to go through that in order to become more Christ-like. Then we talked about knowing a person biblically. So under know, we had the four little hooks that we can hang our thoughts on. So situation, responses, thoughts, and motives. Situation, we're asking, what is going on? What are the details of the situation? We can't control that in many cases. But then when we get to the response column, we have a responsibility for God of how we respond to things. So what does the person do in response to what is going on? And we need to make sure that we disconnect these things and don't just think that everything is the situation and they're just an innocent bystander to what's going on. No, they're having a response to things that have happened. We've got to make sure that we split those apart a little bit. Then we're trying to get deeper to the heart level. And you'll notice even the heart here in the background. So what are the thoughts? How is this person thinking through it? One of the issues that we've already dealt with is like what might be the idols of the heart that are going on. So that would be a thought and a motive issue. Another one would be what we're going to talk about tonight, the identity in Christ. Where are they finding their identity and purpose and fulfillment? Or the James 4, like what desires and goals do they have that could be motivating them here in this column of thoughts and then in the wants? And there's a lot of overlap between those, but sometimes the thoughts are more just they're explaining a thought process, and then the motive is what's really the driving desire behind that, the ultimate goal. So what does the person think about what's going on? And then what does the person want out of what is going on? That would be the thoughts and motives. And then I think this was maybe last week that we talked about clarifying responsibility. They showed this during the video. We didn't look at this slide during the teaching time, but we saw it up on the video. And it was just like a green and a white circle here in the notes. And you have this again in your study guide. It's more of an oval. I found this very helpful. I thought this was a really good point. And he said that he uses this chart more than any other in his counseling. So there's an inner circle. And these are things that we have a responsibility before God to faithfully obey the things that he has told us. But then there's an outer circle, which are areas of concern, sometimes legitimate concern, but there's often things that we have no control over. These are things we have to entrust to God. So there's a broader circle of our life experience with all kinds of things we can't control. And what he pointed out is that some people want to expand the circle to where all of a sudden we want to control everything in our lives. Anything that matters to us, we want to have control over it. And that'll get us into trouble. That's where we try to be the fourth person of the Trinity, he said. And then there's also the risk of shrinking this down to where we think we're only responsibility is the inside of that G right there, and everything else is God. We just let go and let God and let him do it. But God often works in our realm of responsibility and biblical commands. So we have to have the right balance between what is God calling us to do and then what is outside of this, and you can have that conversation with a friend. So this arrow represents people who minimize the inner oval as they expect God to do their job for them, shrinking this down and contracting it. Or over here, these arrows represent people expanding the inner oval as they try to do God's job. And that, of course, is going to lead to a lot of frustration and anxiety. Okay. I think those are all of the different lessons, key images, and the takeaway truth. So in light of that, what is something that has stood out to you? What's been helpful for you over the course of our time together that you might like to share?
Actually, that one is the one that has helped me the most, because it has helped me balance how I'm trying to help people keep their life balanced and understand what God has said and what God expects of us, and not to get the two confused, you know, because I can be so pouring so much scripture that they think everything belongs to God, you know, and so I just, it helps me to just keep that in focus in my own life and in theirs.
That's good. Very helpful.
I think it also illustrates that we all have a different kind of personality and perspective on things, and that we all have different size ovals, if you will. And so it just helps me to relate to others when I recognize, oh, they've got a bigger oval, if you will, the inner one, or a smaller one. And I kind of know how to recognize some traits that are different in one another.
That's good. Yeah, so if they're trying to expand this too far, we need to maybe talk about the sovereignty of God and how it says in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord. So there are things that he's not revealed to us. He doesn't owe us an explanation. It may not make sense, but we can trust in his sovereignty. And then if we notice that they're shrinking the circle too much, then we can talk about human responsibility and how virtually every letter in the New Testament starts with who we are in Christ. And then the second half is what we have to do in light of that. There are specific commands and instructions that God has given to us. So for those that tend to want to kind of pass the buck and think that they don't have to do anything, well, there's a lot of commands. There's a lot of imperatives in Scripture that are there for our help, but we're going to need God's help in order to obey those things. And then others who just have a completely distorted view of how much God has said that he's in charge of that we're not. And yeah, it's incredibly liberating when you realize there's a lot of things that you care about that you don't have control over. It says in the Bible, cast your cares on the Lord, and he cares for you. So cast them there, and then as they say, don't take them back up again as soon as you cast them on the Lord. Leave them there with the Lord as well. Good.
I think that's
others?
Helpful for us to even remember in helping others and doing the counseling, and that we can only do so much.
Good point. Yep, that applies for us as counselors and ministers of the gospel as well. There's only some things we have any kind of control over, and we do have a responsibility to do those things, but there's other things we can't change a person. Good.
I shared with you before in with my table here the illustration that the mustache man gave in one of the videos about being it being late. He was tired. His son was upset about something, and he felt like his impulse was to tell his son, hey, we're both tired, let's go to bed and we'll deal with this in the morning. But then he took the time to kind of set aside his own personal desire to just go to bed because it was late, and he had what turned out to be sort of a life-changing time with his son, spending hours working through a difficult situation that ended up bearing a lot of fruit down the road. And I think, you know, the point was it wasn't about him personally and his desire to just go to bed. It was, there was a greater purpose, and that we're called to be faithful and use these opportunities for the glory of God.
Amen. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, and yeah, there's several takeaways from that story, and one of them is just you may not know right away what impact that you're having in somebody's life too. And so don't get discouraged if right away it doesn't seem like change is happening, because it was years later that his son finally told him that. Good. Anyone else?
I would say that you taught through this a number of years ago, and it's, we didn't have the video when you did it before, and so like it's good for me as a review, but it's also, yeah, so there's fresh stuff, and I haven't been able to make every class because of the kids, but it's been interesting because there are several times, including just now when you had a different slide up, I had come, I guess my main point is to see how I have grown in this over the years and how there's still more room to grow, because there's been at least two, if not three times where I've come into class having maybe even earlier that day, I think at least twice, earlier that day, today being one of them, had counseling with somebody, and impromptu, not a planned something. So like I was visiting with a friend one time, and then it was like out of the blue, hey, can I share something with you? And suddenly I was in this counseling situation. Or today my kids were arguing, and so suddenly I was in a counseling situation, you know, and having to work through it. And then to come to class that night and see, oh, that's how this, you know, what I did today is how it relates here. And so that's just been encouraging, I think, for me. That's it.
That's great. So it's been a confirmation of a lot of things that you've learned, and then like helping us to fine tune some of those areas to focus on more too.
Because I feel still so, I guess in some ways helpless, like, you know, I've been doing this for a while, but at the same time when those impromptu things come, it's like, okay, I don't have the wisdom and the skill, and I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not a Bible encyclopedia, and like, you know, and just all these fears are instantly kind of there. You just take that deep breath, like, okay, here we go. and yet it's, I've been able to do that, and I've grown. I can see I've grown in my counseling skills. And so,
that's great.
But I can also see there's lots more room to grow. So I've appreciated some of the things as well. As reminders, fine tuning, like you said.
Mm-hmm. Good. Anybody else? Well, I would encourage you, think and pray about what would be a key takeaway. There's a lot of material. It has been a bit of a fire hydrant of just like, this is a lot blasting out all in a short amount of time. So having worked through the study guide to various degrees, some of you have gone all the way through it thoroughly. Some of you have kind of hit and miss, but you've read some of it. The lectures, the audio recordings, the videos, the scriptures we've talked about. Like there's a lot. There's a lot of principles, a lot of pictures, a lot of stories that have been shared. So just pray for the Lord to help you to kind of digest that. And what would be a key takeaway or two that God can help you to grow in? You know, try and think of maybe something practically that you would like to do better even. So, for example, going back to that overview slide, maybe you look at this of the 12 different points and you just say, you know what, I really want to do a better job at this, of just, you know, what is it that's ruling the heart and shaping and directing the behavior, and really discerning when people are talking between what's the behavior or the fruit and then what's the root that's underneath the surface. So maybe picking one of those or saying like, I really know I could do a better job at speaking the truth in love, and I struggle with my words of saying the right thing and doing it in a spirit of grace, as it says in Colossians, to let your speech be seasoned with grace like salt, you know, adding flavor and making it desirable for others to hear what you have to say. So, you know, maybe think about, if nothing else, like what would be one of those steps or principles that we've talked about over the last 11 weeks that you would like to grow in and focus on, and how God can continue to do that. And there's actually whole books and other training series written on probably every one of these points. So they said early in the material that the how people change, you've gone through that, right?
No.
You have not gone through that?
No, I have not gone through that.
So I think that the how people change is like just basically zeroing in with a microscope on like maybe two and three. And there's a whole another study that's just on those two. And then, you know, obviously there's whole books written on how to love more effectively in relationships and how to speak, Bible application. So there's other things that are there available for us, evangelism and being ambassadors of Christ, being ministers of the gospel, and wonderful counselors. So there's a lot of great material out there. If this has kind of set your mind on a quest to want to learn and grow and do more, you know, let us know. Or maybe at this point you're like, okay, this is great. I've got the big picture and the overview, but now, like, how do I relate with my coworker? Or how do I disciple my child? Or how do I get along with this small group member? And how do we have a more healthy fellowship in our ministry? Like, maybe you're at that point, and then there's additional resources that will help you kind of dive deep in that subject. Marriage books and resources. And also Right Now Media, we have that subscription as a church. There's a lot of helpful materials in there. Marriage counseling, parenting resources, finance counseling. So we've curated some of that, and there's a channel. If you go to the Emmanuel Baptist login, like, we've got some of those that we've set aside that we would recommend for people to watch through. But if there's a particular topic that now you want to know how to apply this, for example, one of the books that was formative for Natalie and me was called Shepherding a Child's Heart, and it was by the Mustache Man's brother. So Paul Tripp.
Does he have a mustache?
He does have a mustache also, I think. It's been a while.
Not the same. No.
Okay.
Not the same. If he has one, it's thin.
Yeah, Paul has like a 10 out of 10 mustache. Yeah, this is maybe a 6 out of 10 or something. So, you know, we were very benefited from that book and from not only the book, but like seeing people that were modeling what the book was talking about. And it's just biblical truth. It's not like any book has a magic formula to it, but they've thought through, they've taught through, they've expounded some of these passages, and then to be able to see that in action, it's incredible. It's so helpful. Good. Anybody else want to add anything before we move on? Okay, so for tonight, again, the two things we're going to cover are identity in Christ and providing biblical accountability. So if we look under the concepts and objectives section in your notes, the handout that I gave to you, the concept is that human beings always live out some sense of identity. It is vital for the believer to understand that his identity is in Christ. As we personalize that, we need to ourselves ask, do I view my life and myself from the vantage point of who I am in Christ? And then as we relate that to others, do I seek to provide encouragement and accountability to those who are following God's call to change? So let's think for a couple moments about our identity. What are some different possible identities? Who am I? What are some possible identities that people look to find meaning, purpose, success, hope, satisfaction? What would be some things?
Occupation.
Absolutely. A lot of people put their identity in their job, their career, their goals, their achievements there.
Their finances.
Yeah, for sure. So money, finance, which, you know, right now, if that's what people's hope is in, they're having a rough week. They're having a rough couple years. Yeah. So those tend to go up and down like a roller coaster. But many, many people, and it's hard when costs go up and income goes down. And those are real issues that we struggle with and that we need to help care for each other. And that's part of what the body of Christ is to do. But if we find our identity in that, that's different than saying like, hey, this is a tough time. And we've got to think as a family of how we're going to get through, how we can save, how we can cut back on spending, what else we can do. But finding our identity is going to be disastrous, both if you get a lot or if you get a little. Jesus says that few are those who are rich that enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because their identity is in their wealth. And once you have something like that, it's very hard to give it up again. It's very hard to count the cost and say that I'm willing to give up anything for the Lord when you have it too easy. Good. What else?
Relationships.
Okay. What would be a few relationships that often people find identity in?
Who they influence.
Okay. Sure. So, like, people that they're influencing?
Or people they look up to, who they know, basically. Mm. People go both ways.
Uh-huh. So sometimes maybe we find a little bit of our identity in, like, our connection to a famous person or to an influential person, our contact with them, history that we have with them, or access to somebody that we think is important or powerful. That's very common in politics. A lot of politicking is about who you know, who you rub shoulders with, who you scratch their back and hope they scratch yours, and a lot of pride that can be involved in that, and a lot of superficiality, like fakeness, just in order to get what you want. So that would be true. What else for relationships?
Family relationships.
Yeah, family relationships.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Friendships.
Yeah, friendships, for sure. We find identity in our friendships.
Marriages.
Which is, marriage is like the classic example because it's such a good and beautiful thing. It's designed by God. Genesis chapter 1 talks about male and female in the image of God. Genesis chapter 2 talks about man leaving his father and mother, cleaving together with his wife, and the two become one flesh. So you have this wonderful institution established by God, and yet our ultimate identity can't be in marriage, or singles are going to be miserable, widows are going to be miserable, anybody who's having a struggling marriage is going to be miserable. So you end up having all these different parts of society that are out of what their defining identity is. So we can't make marriage our primary identity, although it is a wonderful blessing from God. And that's true for other things too. A job is good. Money is good. Money is not the root of all forms of evil. The love of money is the root of many forms of evil. So it's not money itself that's good or bad. In a sense, it's kind of morally neutral, but it gets people in a lot of trouble because they start to put their identity in it or find love and purpose and security in it. Okay, what else?
At the women's conference this weekend, one of the ways, because identity was the theme, so one of the ways they asked that question was, what role do I have? Mm-hmm. So I'm a mom, I'm a wife, I am this, I do that. My mom could say, for a while, I raise boxer dogs, you know, that's who I am. So just,
fill in the blank. So I am, or I do. Yes, good point. So my role, and all of us have multiple roles at the same time. We all have a lot of different hats that we wear. So if we're married, we're a spouse. If we have children, we're a parent. If we have grandkids, we're a grandparent. If we have a job, we're an employee. In many cases, we might be an employer, or we might be a supervisor. You know, there's lots of different roles that are all often happening simultaneously, and we could end up finding our identity in some of those. Or some people, they're just glad when Friday at 5 p.m. comes, and then all of a sudden they get into their identity mode of like going out of town, traveling, vacationing, sports, whatever it may be. So they may not find their identity in their job. That's just a means to an end of what their identity is on the weekend. So there could be a lot of different ways that we do that. So recreation, obviously. Hobbies and recreation could be another one. Good. So you get the idea. There's many different places we can find our identity, and the moment that things stop going our way and whatever we're finding our identity in, then we're going to run into a lot of problems where it's starting to reveal that there's been heart idols, there's been disappointments, and we've elevated things to what our needs are. And that's where we need to check ourselves and then help other people to go back to, who does God say that we are? So ladies, I'm sure you could spend the rest of tonight just sharing highlights from a wonderful conference that happened over the weekend, because you spent a whole day on Saturday talking about identity in Christ. And do any of you have that bookmark that was given out? It was a really helpful bookmark that Ashley and Abigail put together of identity in Christ, and then just all the different things. I don't think that I brought it with me. All the different things that the Bible says that we are. Let me just show you one place, and then we'll move on. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And listen to how Paul is addressing identity issues of who we are in Christ. So Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So there's one. We are blessed. In Christ, there's another one. We are united together in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We might add there that our identity is that we are citizens of heaven. That's where our blessing awaits. We're longing for that future place where our blessing rests. Even as he chose us, we are chosen. In him, before the foundation of the world, so we're predestined, that we should be holy. That's our identity, that we are called to be holy. We're both declared righteous, and we're also to be moving toward greater holiness and blameless before him. In love, so we are loved, he predestined us, he chose us, he foreknew us ahead of time. For adoption, we are adopted as sons, we are sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 6 teaches us that the whole purpose of our salvation is to exalt God and give him praise through Jesus Christ. So our existence is to glorify God. Our identity is to reflect the glory of God back to him. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, so we're redeemed. The forgiveness of our trespasses, we are forgiven, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So right there, just in the opening verses of Ephesians 1, we have a whole list of different areas that we identify with God through Christ. We're loved, we're chosen, we're blessed, we're favored, we're forgiven, we're redeemed. He's poured out and lavished his riches and his kindness upon us. And that does not mean that life is easy. Don't get me wrong. We go through very, very hard things, but those circumstances don't define us. Our identity in Christ is what defines us. So there's other key verses that I included in the handout, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. Or if you go over to the next, you know, what's interesting about Ephesians chapter 2 is that you have your identity apart from Christ, and then you have your identity in Christ. So that one even makes you more appreciative because you're reminded of what life was like before you were a Christian and what you deserve. You know, being dead in your trespasses and following Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air, living out the passions of the flesh, a child of wrath. Wow. So you have your identity apart from Christ in those opening verses of chapter 2, and then your identity in Christ where he goes back to, but God, who has shown us mercy, has saved us by grace through faith. Okay, a helpful book on this subject. There's a short little paperback book by Jerry Bridges called Who Am I? And if you'd like to learn more about the subject of identity in Christ, that's a very helpful book that just goes chapter by chapter through our identity of who we are in Christ. Any comments on the identity in Christ section that you'd like to share? Any, for even ladies, like those of you that went, anything that really stood out to you, like a helpful idea, one of the ideas, one of the concepts, one of the identities that was mentioned that has encouraged you even this week so far? I think my default one is just to be loved by God. And Romans chapter 8 talks about how we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ and that nothing can separate us from his love. So I just love that passage at the end of Romans chapter 8. No matter what's going on, it says that tribulations, persecutions, things present, things to come, angels, principalities, I mean demons, like all these things, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I just find that identity concept of my love that God has promised to me and has in that he will not give up on that love to be so comforting. And of course, the Old Testament over and over again talks about the steadfast love of God that endures forever is such an encouragement. So, go ahead.
It was actually not from the conference. It was, I was listening to a little, it was a Q&A session that Jerry Bridges had done with John Piper. Shared this verse, which I actually already had underlined in my Bible I discovered this morning, but Psalm 90 verse 14 says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And I was just It was actually at the conference I had shared. He said there's two verses, and one is Psalm 119, verse 18, which is, open the eyes of my heart that I might behold wonderful things from your law. So, one, we need God to open our eyes for the truth, but two, we need God to satisfy us in his love. And I had not been, for years I've prayed the first, the Psalm 119, but I had not realized, I just loved his connection there of satisfy me in you. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Actually, the next verse is, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Lord, let your work be shown to your servants. And anyway, it goes on, but it's just, it's evil. Like, there's all kinds of evil in the world that we are affected by. But make us glad for just as many of those days. And help us to rejoice in you no matter what. Because, again, our identity needs to be in Christ, not in these other things. These other things are roles that we have and responsibilities. And we find joy in them, hopefully, too. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, our ultimate joy, no matter what happens with the role or the situation, is in Christ. And so I loved that Piper just encouraged us to pray that, satisfy me in your love.
It's good. Okay, let's shift gears, talk for a minute about accountability questions. Accountability is going to be the last point of lesson 12. And one helpful passage is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, as we think about accountability. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we are going to sometimes get caught up in a transgression. And when that happens, our first accountability partner is the Holy Spirit, and he will often prick our hearts and our consciences and help us to realize we've done something wrong, and we can quickly confess those things to the Lord. But God has also given us human accountability partners to help us, and it says that when we get caught in a transgression, then we need someone who's spiritual to restore us and bring us back into a place of spiritual health. And if we see other people who are struggling, God can use us. So we've gone full circle back to the idea of being an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. We become that one that helps to rescue somebody who's caught, who's trapped, who's stuck. So we're helping them. James says something very similar over in chapter 5, the final verses of James. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, Heath Lambert, in his book, Finally Free, which is an excellent book on sexual purity, he says, Paul instructs spiritual mentors to restore struggling persons in a spirit of gentleness and love. When we think of accountability, we often think of someone foolish and weak who's in need of someone wise and strong. However, Paul also teaches that people who are spiritually mature need the struggling persons that they are helping. Jesus commands spiritual mentors to carry each other's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Wise mentors need struggling persons in order to obey that command. So just basically the idea is that if we're bearing one another's burdens, that, you know, I can only grab one side of this podium and I need somebody else to grab the other side, if this is too heavy for one person to carry. And so they need me and I need them. And when you're bearing a burden, it's not just one person's burden or load alone, but you need one another in order to do it. So sometimes you're going to be the wiser, mature Christian that's helping the weaker one. But even if that's the case, you still need that person in order to be able to exercise your spiritual gifts and to obey these commands. Now, the goal is that you help them to grow out of that. But this side of heaven, there's always going to be people that we have opportunity to help serve and need. So the church will never, this side of heaven, finish the job of repairing broken lives and leading people to Christ and then helping them to transform through the gospel. Does that make sense? So we need each other. They need us to help, but then we need them in order to fulfill the calling that God has put upon our lives. Okay, so here's some... I didn't see it get quite this practical in the study guide and in the video. So Just to help you see some examples of accountability questions, I've provided from two different sources. This first list comes from Donald Whitney's book, Simplify Your Spiritual Life. These are the kinds of questions that you might want to ask in an accountability relationship. What's the best thing that happened to you since we met last? Do you have any unusual burdens or troubles this week? How's your ministry going? Could be, how's your teaching ministry, or how's your outreach, or how's your hospitality, or whatever the ministry is. So you ask a little bit about how they're serving the Lord. Where have you seen God working lately? What has the Lord been teaching you recently? Have you had any evangelistic opportunities lately? Have you had any obvious answers to prayer recently? Where in the Bible have you been reading lately? What impact has it had on you? What else have you been reading, and how has it impressed you? So the goal is not to interrogate somebody. This is just to help you have some different ideas to have a conversation, okay? So we're not trying to threaten them or scare them off, but it gets a conversation going, and it helps you to know better how they're doing and where they might be struggling. Randy Alcorn, in his book Purity Principle, he gives some other questions that are very helpful as we're talking about somebody facing temptation as well. How are you doing with God? How are you doing with your spouse? How are you doing with your kids? What temptations are you facing, and how are you dealing with them? How's your thought life been this week? Have you been spending regular time in the Word and prayer? Who have you been sharing the gospel with? Have you lied in any of your answers? Woo! Okay, that one's getting pretty intense. How can I pray for you? So depending on how well you know the person, all those may not be appropriate at first, but that's a really helpful list of about 15 questions there that you can use in friendships, in Bible studies, in accountability groups. Some will just be a blessing to you. Like if they're sharing what God is teaching them, that's going to in turn bless you. And then others like, oh, wow, they're really struggling in this area. And it allows you to press in a little further. And then it's super helpful because then next time around, hey, I was praying for you this last time. How are you doing in this area? Or you'd mentioned that this was a little bit of a struggle. Have things gotten any better? So once you start that conversation, the quality builds as you continue to build a deeper relationship with them too.